Well, we get into a new chapter this morning in the book of Nehemiah, and we're seeing some parallel to what has been said in the last couple weeks here. And this morning we get into today's message. We're not going to complete this message today. We're going to be looking at just one point of this message. But the title to this message this morning has been "The Aspects to the Ministry of God's Man." The aspects to the ministry of God's man. And here specifically, we're looking in some regard to the life of Nehemiah and his role and his sense of leadership that he carries and how impacting it was to the people of God, but also as well as a testimony and witness to those who were of a counterproductive part in it all. And as Nehemiah responds and acts and conducts himself in situations that are complimenting as well as in situations that can turn out to be compromising in it all. This is profound to look at. And so looking at this man, we're going to be looking at three points throughout the next couple weeks. And today's point is, as we look at this whole aspect or aspects to the ministry of God's man, the first one here that we're going to see in the life of Nehemiah is this sense of an unwavering focus. There is an unwavering focus that the man of God needs to have. Secondly, then, as we get into this next week here, is there is a strong sense of fortitude. A strong sense of fortitude that the man of God needs to have. And we'll look at some connotations regarding that. And then thirdly, hopefully next week, we'll see this statement here, or this point in study. There is a miraculous fulfillment. There is a miraculous fulfillment. So there is an unwavering focus. There is this strong sense of fortitude, and there is this miraculous fulfillment. But as we look at the book of Nehemiah, and we look at Nehemiah in particular, we see this tremendous level of leadership that he carries and this impact that he has upon the people of God. As a matter of fact, we look back in this book in the previous chapters here, and we see some of that leadership sort of emanating from Nehemiah's character a little bit as you see this man sort of pray to God and through the piety that he demonstrates, asks the king for the provisions, and God providentially takes care of this physical need that Nehemiah and the people of God have in restoring the walls in the temple of this city. As well, we see as Nehemiah goes into the city of Jerusalem to observe the situation itself, and he sees how it is completely laid waste and in ruin. And in many cases, most individuals would look at this and be completely and entirely discouraged by what they've observed. And yet Nehemiah here demonstrates a profound example of leadership in that he looks not at the situation as an obstacle, but rather an opportunity. And he knows that the outcome, the results, the circumstances themselves are not in his hands, but they're in God's hands, as God has providentially taken care of the need prior to. Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes we like it when God does it like that, don't we? We like it when God says, here you go, this is where I'm taking you. Here's all the resources you need. Now go do it. And what we see even further is this sense of delegation as Nehemiah appoints various individuals with particular responsibilities, with particular sections of the wall to build and all that. Tremendous level of leadership. Tremendous level of influence and impact in light of the circumstances that Nehemiah faces. And can I say, as Christians, folks, as we embark upon the calling of God in our lives, can I tell you, first and foremost, we don't often look at it this way, but quite honestly, we need to in some regard and understand that the road that God is calling us to is not going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be difficult. But we know God will provide. With God before us, who can be against us? And as we look at this further here, there is a profound influence that Nehemiah has upon the people of God. J.B. Miller made this statement: there have been meetings of only a moment which have left impressions for life, yea, if not for eternity. No one can understand this mysterious thing we call influence. Yet every one of us continually exerts influence, either to heal, to bless, to leave marks of beauty, or to wound, to hurt, to poison, or stain the lives of others. Isn't that profound to stop and think about right there? That's a strong examination for you and I of where do we fall in terms of categories, if you will. Are we influencing for the better in the lives of others that God has placed around us? One author as well made this statement regarding the role of leadership and the sense of refreshment and recharging, if you will, that those who are in positions of leadership need to have. He said this: it is the obligation of the ruler to continually renew himself in order to renew the people by his example. Can I read that again? It is an obligation of the ruler to continually renew himself in order to renew the people by example. I can clearly see myself in all that. As a pastor and minister in a church, there is a daily renewal that needs to happen. There are many days, I will be honest with you, that the task and the challenges of being in this position of a pastor, that it gets difficult, that it gets discouraging, that it gets disappointing. And it can literally easily affect those around us if we're not refreshing and renewing ourselves in light of God's providential care upon our lives to be that example. Plain and simple, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're not an encouragement to others, are we? We're a discouragement oftentimes. And so in order to be a blessing, in order to be a benefit, in order to be an encouragement for the better in the lives of others that God has called us to, we need to be walking with Him the way that we should be. Nehemiah, no doubt, was doing that here. But as we look at this study this morning, and we're going to look at these verses, or what these verses really just kind of bring out to us, there is this sense of unwavering focus that we need to have as Christians that Nehemiah demonstrates here. And as I think about this, there's this whole aspect of distractions, if you will, that comes into play in our lives as we serve the Lord. And it's true, isn't it? We face distractions all the time. You know, I think about, for myself, every Sunday, and I'm not trying to get a pity party for me or anything like that, but the fact is, there's so much that's going through my mind on that Sunday, preparing for the service, preparing for the message, you know, making sure everything is moving smoothly and all these different things. And then all of a sudden I have someone kind of come up to me and say, "Hey, can you announce this pastor from the pulpit this morning?" And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, I got that. I'm going to write that down," because I learned a little bit later in life, and probably what I should have, that if I don't write it down, I'm not going to remember it, you know. I thought at 18, why do you need to write things down? I can remember that. And I got a little older, and then I had kids, and then I forgot everything, and I realized it's not about how much I know, but how much I really don't know in it all. And, you know, what will happen is I'll get this, you know, thing that I've got to announce on that given Sunday, and it never fails. I'll walk in a certain direction, and I kind of get stopped by someone and start talking. And man, as soon as I do that, it's gone in my mind. Completely forgot. I don't know if you're like me too. If you meet people for the first time and they give you their name, boy, it never registers, does it? It never registers. You know, I think about that. I think about other distractions. I think about kids. You know, bless the hearts of those individuals, and you know, that work with kids on a regular basis here. You know, I think of teachers in schools. I remember here, you know, this week or so ago, going through a vacation Bible school at the Cowboy Church there. They had over 200 kids coming to this whole event. What a great turnout. What a great opportunity to be a part of in some ways. But can I tell you, the attention span of a young child is sometimes only seconds. And it doesn't take much at all to have some type of distraction that you've completely lost them after that little distraction that's taken place. I know my kids, you know, I see these kids and you're sitting to, man, and I did the games at the vacation Bible school, and we're trying to explain the games here. And I mean, it doesn't take much but one kid popping a balloon or something like that, or a horse walking by or something, and nobody's listening anymore. And you have to start all over. Man, the patience. And you know, I think even right now, some of you might even be distracted this morning. Some of you are distracted probably as I'm speaking right now about distraction with it all. You're thinking about what you've got to get done today after church. Ladies, you're thinking, if that roast burns because pastor preaches too long, I'm blaming him. And you're distracted by all of that. But as we look at it in the spiritual light here this morning, most especially, Satan will throw in distractions of any kind to be able to hinder the work that is being done. As we look at the occasion in this chapter, it presents itself upon the wavelengths of sound encroaching the ears of these oppressors. Sanballat and Tobiah and others have heard the rumors that the walls of the city, and mind you, not only have they heard rumors, they are spreading the rumors, that the city of Jerusalem has almost been completed. And they are seeking to try and find some way to stop this construction so that the people of God will not be secure. You know, and as you see in this text here, Sanballat kind of plots this idea to try and get Nehemiah to come down and talk with him. And you can think about this for a moment here, if you will, and I think about it so many times in ministry. There are these distractions and there's these things that are discouraging at times that you feel like you need to approach and deal with at times. That there's a sense of justice in it all, especially when the sense of rumors are involved, if you will. Can I get a witness in that? When we hear things that are spreading about us that aren't true, what do we typically want to do, right? We want to go and find whoever that was that's spreading that rumor and rectify the whole situation, resolve it all, get it right, and show that justice can be served in it all. That's the typical response here. We don't like it. Nobody likes it when their name is being dragged through the mud, if you will. And we want to respond. That's the natural inhibition there, or natural tendency, if you will. You know, it's a funny thing to stop and think about this whole concept of rumors. Oftentimes, whether the information itself serves to obtain some measure of truth or not is really of little significance in these minds. What seems to hold the greater relevance in such cases is not the information involved, but the mode and intent by which that information is given. On a most general and most prominent occasion, the efforts of spreading such rumors tends to always have the motive of being counterproductive, interruptive, or destructive. If this was not the case, then one might be more prone to bite the lip of oneself in order to prevent such disastrous calamity, rather than spew it out with such dishonorable fashion. James writes in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So true. Sometimes the thing that gets us into the most trouble is what we say. Man, being up here as a pastor, being in the spotlight and being in the public's eye and preaching and teaching all the time, man, I realize something. You people are actually listening to me. Amazing. And it's amazing sometimes, you know, I don't say everything 100% correctly. And if you wanted to, you can take what is said right here and use it against me as an arsenal. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, he says this. He says that we are to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And if that wasn't enough, he exposes you to who you really were or are. He said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving in diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after all that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." You know, it's remarkable to stop and think about. We find it so easy to speak bad about others, but it's sort of an out-of-body experience at times to speak well of others. We like to tear others down in an effort to build ourselves up so that we look better, if you will. Man, you watch the news, you'll see nothing short of all of that. It's all pretty much bad news, if you will. That's true. And I think about that, and I think of what God's Word says, you know, and we have this tendency in our minds to categorize, if you will, to put ourselves sometimes in maybe a different level because of what others have said or what others are doing or what they're not doing. And Paul says this, listen, you were the same way. You were the same way. Whether we're talking about believers here who have fallen away or are not following the Lord the way they should be or are not living right, or whether we're talking about this lost world, he says, listen, you're not any better. You did the same things. The beauty is this, that even amidst all of those things that you were involved in, that you were doing, God was willing in His character and grace to express His love to you. How marvelous. And if that doesn't recalibrate your mind, I don't know what does. It is certainly seen in such traits that they are not to be found amongst God's people. And yet, sadly, it seems to be a perpetually inextinguishable matter. It is for certain that we cannot stop the mouths of those who would speak or seek to harm and destroy. But the way in which we cure it from our own lives is by correcting and keeping our focus on the right thing, folks. It's on Christ. It's on Christ. And to give you some examples or some verses in Scripture that really deal with this whole sense of unwavering focus, and we'll get back into Nehemiah a little bit more this morning here. But David writes in Psalm 19, in verse 14 here, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, my strength. And I love that last part he says, and my Redeemer. Here, David is taking one of those moments to renew himself, if you will. I imagine that David here is at this point in time, he's either on top of a hillside or a mountain, looking at God's creation and relishing in what God has blessed him with and given him. Or if you were to put it in more present times here, he's on his back porch drinking iced tea and enjoying what God has blessed him with. Regardless here, what we see is David is taking a time to renew himself, to be refreshed, so that he can once again be that sense of an example and influence in the positive way toward the lives of those below him and around him. It's so that he can continue and be consistent in his focus in the things of God and for God and with God in it all. And we see this reminder, if you will, or this relish in the creation account there in the beginning part of that passage. And it goes on as David transitions into just the beauty, not only of God's creation, but the beauty of His Word and how valuable it is and how impacting it is upon his life and what God has given him, not only a beautiful account of creation, but a beautiful tool known as His Word. And David says, Lord, let me in all things, word, behavior, deed, in meditation and in thought, Lord, may I please you in it all. Folks, if we had that kind of focus that we could be consistent in through the Spirit's guidance in our lives, all the impact and influence that we could have as a result. This beautiful sense of unwavering focus, if you will. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1, I love this passage here. It says, if ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. I love the way Paul puts it. That beginning portion there is not one of us that is expressing this idea of doubt or uncertainty as whether or not you be in Christ. It's the idea that as he speaks to the saints here, in Colossians, he says, as a result of your faith in Christ, he says, focus entirely on that. All of your being. He goes on to say, let not your attention or your affections be drawn towards the things of this world, but look upward at the very throne of God. It's fixating our minds on Him in every way, putting our focus, all of our being and our essence in the very person of God. And folks, if you look in that chapter and how beautiful it plays out there, the chapter, as I've expressed over and over, is a chapter that deals with relationships. There is this relationship that occurs primarily, first and foremost, in order with our relationship with God. It's this relationship of God and man. And then it goes on into that next relationship that's the closest there after that. It's a relationship with man and himself. Sometimes unusual and unique to stop and think about, but in reality, folks, who do we talk to the most in our lives? Our own selves, oftentimes. Then it goes on into that relationship with your spouse and your relationship with your children, your relationship with your co-workers. Guess what? All of those different relationships that are included in that passage are hinged upon that relationship with God. They're not going to be in the right order. You're not going to be effective for the Lord in those different relationships if your relationship and your focus is not where it needs to be. How beautiful is that? As we look at this moment in the life of Nehemiah and the children of Israel, and we look and we see Nehemiah here in his response. Look in there in verse 3 of this passage. Look at what it says. Nehemiah responds as Sanballat says, "Come down here, let's talk about all of this. Let's get this off our chests and lay it out on the table, if you will. Let's get this rectified and cleared up." He says this, "And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" You see, we talked about this whole concept of the Christian walk and the Christian faith and the calling. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be discouragements. Can I tell you, in the calling of ministry, I don't know if there's a more discouraging vocation out there. It's sort of up and down. We talked about last week there, we look at this whole concept of there's always going to be an opposition in the way. It's amazing how in one moment you can go from an encouraging point there where God is mightily working to right back into this discouragement where Satan is trying to combat it all. And a lot of times we tend to let these discouragements take precedence in our lives and it sort of let it overwhelm the aspect of God's encouragement and God's providence in our lives, and it sort of hinders us and impairs us. Or maybe it's these simple temptations and sin that we face every day, these distractions that allure us away. Folks, when we have an unwavering focus in our God, these distractions cannot be victorious over us. Yes, they are still there. Yes, they are still difficult. But when we're trusting in God and focusing on Him, then we're not going to feed this fleshly mindset or this worldly approach and attack that is going on in our lives. Plain and simple. As Nehemiah is working and serving the Lord in the capacity that He's called Him to, yes, He faced many obstacles. Yes, He faced opposition in the way. And yes, he faced all these different things that would try to distract him, try to discourage him. And yet, through it all, we see this sense of unwavering focus that he demonstrates. As we parallel this in application this morning here as Christians, here's the takeaway. That we ourselves would set a precedent in our lives to whatever God has called us to do for Him. That we have that sense of unwavering focus in it all. I talked about this last week with the whole idea that, man, we start to make that commitment and take a step forward, and it feels like we're taking two steps back every time. Yeah, it's going to feel like that, but as long as we stay the focus, stay the course, God is victorious in it all. God will provide in it all. We just need to keep trusting in Him, keep focusing on Him. And these distractions, these discouragements, in the end, they won't matter a bit. As a matter of fact, they'll be refuted in every way through the completion of what God has called us to do. And we look at this whole thing. We see these walls that were built in 52 days here, folks. It discredited those who were trying to hinder the work and gave credibility to those who were faithful and focused to it. How beautiful. And so for us as Christians this morning, the response by Nehemiah is simply a profound principle for each one of us to follow in our daily lives. For when others may do or say various things of foolish deceit or lies or dishonor, the way in which we rise victoriously above it all is not by taking the time to respond or retaliate, but to simply stay focused on the task that God has placed upon us. It is this unwavering focus and persistence to complete the task that God has given that will shut the mouths of any and all oppressors. Nehemiah did not stop to answer, but he stayed focused on what God had called him to do. As we look at the aspects of the ministry of God's man, this first one this morning here is this: having that unwavered focus in God. If ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Christians, I challenge you this morning. Do you have an unwavered focus in God, or are you allowing the distractions and the discouragements in your life to overwhelm you and overcome you? Because it doesn't have to be that way. All you simply need to do is focus in God and trust in Him and stay involved in the task. Don't give way or opportunity for these distractions to come in to our lives. Don't give way or opportunity for the sin and the things that so easily beset us to come into our lives. Let's stay focused on God. As long as we do that, these things won't overcome us and overwhelm us. As long as we stay focused as individuals, these things will not be victorious in the various battles that we face. As long as we stay focused on what we are called to do as a church here, as a whole, folks, I can promise you, God will provide. That His work will be completed. The task that God has called us to do will come to finish. Or rather, miraculous fulfillment in it all. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, some of this doesn't make sense to you. Trust me. You trust the Lord as your Savior and you start living for Him. You start to get to know Him. It will all make sense real quickly for you all. We're not here because of anything we've done. It's all about what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross for our sins, and not just our sins only, but John writes, for the sins of the whole world. That Christ is the potential Savior of all mankind. He is the actual Savior of only those who are willing to accept and believe in Him, folks. You can't have the gift of eternal life that God has given you if you're not willing to accept it and receive it. You have to ask for it. And you know, there's no measure of work. Trust me, crying out to God and asking Him for it is not a work, okay? It's not a work. It's a decision that you make through God's Spirit persuading you and drawing you, okay? The work has already been done. God's Word says, call unto me, cry out to me. Whoever will, I will save them. Bottom line. Doesn't matter if you've killed millions of people, as so many have done throughout the history of this world, or if you're just a child that stole a cookie from a cookie jar. The plain, simple truth is, we're all sinners. The punishment for that sin is death. But we have life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the gift right there. And you can know that for sure, not because of how you feel, not because of some experience that you may have, but because God's Word says it, and that's what we can count on. Amen? We're here today. Let's have an unwavering focus in our God. Amen? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the testimonies in it. Lord, I thank You for the lessons that it teaches us, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would take what is said and done here and apply it to our lives, and that, Lord, You would be glorified in these moments as we, as Your people, Lord, that we would take this very seriously this morning, our focus in you and where it needs to be, our loyalty and our allegiance in you and where it needs to be, Lord, our devotion time in you, and Lord, our prayer time as well with you, Lord. Father, may we have that sense of unwavering focus so that we may be empowered and equipped and strengthened by the very Spirit of Christ that rests in us to face these distractions, face these discouragements, and be victorious over them through just the simple, unwavered focus in you. Lord, I pray you bless this time in your study. Lord, challenge our hearts today, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Bill is going to come down and lead us through a song in Trust and Obey. And we're going to have the blessing this morning of doing a baptism. And Lisa here, she's going to be baptized this morning. So we'll just go ahead with that. Brother Bill.
All right, if you'd all take your hymnals and turn to 349, and when you found it, if you'd stand with me as we sing Trust and Obey.
Trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
It's nice and warm up here, so that's a good thing. I can tell you, if we were doing this at the lake, you would definitely know that you're alive afterwards. That's for sure. Well, before Lisa comes up this morning, I just want to share a few things. Lisa has been coming sort of off and on in the last year, and in the last month, she has been just coming faithfully every Sunday and just expressing, you know, not only her love for the Lord, but her desire to serve. And it has been a blessing to get to know her. It has been an encouragement to just see her sense of passion and love for the Lord and her desire to serve. And I just tell her every time I've talked to her, I said, Lisa, I'd take a dozen of you, okay? And it's such an encouragement to see these ones that that just want to grow in their faith and walk with the Lord. And what an example it is for us as well. Before she comes, I just want to explain, if you will, a little bit about baptism. And that baptism is not something that we do in order to be saved, okay? But it is something to that we do to express publicly that we are saved and that we are believers in Jesus Christ. And as we go through this baptism and this picture of going down into the water, it is a picture, first and foremost, of Christ as he died and he was buried in the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. That as that individual comes up out of the water, it is a picture of that resurrection in Christ. And then further, it is a picture of the individual themselves, that as Christ died and was rose again, even more so, just as we trust Christ as our Savior, we are dead in our sin and we are alive to Christ. It's a beautiful example, a beautiful testimony, and it's an expression to the people of God that this individual, as they do this through obedience in God, as God commands us to do, it is a willingness to obey God in the things of God and to live their lives for Him. So that is an awesome testimony that we get our privilege to be a part of. And can I encourage you that as Lisa goes to this, you be praying for this lady. You be praying for this lady. She has put herself out there and is definitely wanting to live for the Lord and grow. Guess what? The distractions and the discouragements will come. That's why we need one another, not only as encouragements, as accountabilities, but we need one another praying for us. So, Lisa, will you come? Lisa, would you like to share anything this morning?
Yes, I want to thank God for the most. I want to thank Him. And I want to thank the whole church. You all have been so kind, and it made it easier. You know, sometimes when you go to church, some churches, it don't make it easier. You know, but I had to remember that I'm coming to glorify Him, God, but you guys made it easier. So I want to thank you too. So and I just want to live my life for God, and as today and the days to come, I just, you know, I want to pick people up and I want people to pick me up, and from here on out. And I just thankful that I came to the Lord when I did. So,
yep. That's it. All right. Lisa, I'm going to ask you one question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You put your hands on your nose. There. Buried in the likeness of his death. And raised to walk in newness of life. Give him a hand there. Would you stand together with me then this morning? I'm going to have Brother Scott, would you close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.